Okay, let's open it. Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. Get a. Nathan's going to read. We're going to read a portion of the story, Judges verse 3 through 6, and then 11 through 14. Trevor read Judges 3 and 4. Vince, John 15, 16. Mark, read Judges 6, 15. Where are we at here? Gabe, you want to read read Numbers 17, 5. Jake, Judges 6, 13. That's all. Okay, so we're going to look at one of the fundamental issues. If you want to do a work for God, it has to do with fruitfulness. This is, of course, the biggest task of any pioneer is how do you get people in? How do you get people saved? How do you keep them saved? And so we call that, biblically, we call that fruitfulness or bearing fruit. And that is a Bible principle. So we're going to look at one factor in the story of Gideon, and it has to do with the issue of initiative and fruitfulness. Judges 6, 3 through 6 and 11 through 14, those two sections.
So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in numerous as locusts, both they and their camels without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash and the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed in the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?"
Okay, initiative and fruitfulness. Let's talk about the battle for fruitfulness. This story begins with a battle. And the battle is really over fruitfulness. That's the focus of the battle. The Bible tells us that that is what the enemy fights. Verse 3 and 4, look at the specifics of what they're fighting.
So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites. The people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor donkey.
Okay, I like that translation. Destroy the produce. So in other words, it's the fruit. That is actually what they specifically targeted, and apparently they would come around harvest time. So they put in the labor of planting, of tending the plants, weeding, whatever might be involved, and then right when you're about to get benefit, the enemy would come and attack. That is a strategy of hell that is that continues even to this day. The devil fights fruitfulness. The Old Testament, you find in warfare that there was a part of warfare that centered around fruitfulness or the ability to bear fruit. When enemies would conquer, they would sow salt in the fields, put salt in the dirt so nothing would grow. They would put rocks in the fields. They would chop fruit trees down, and then they would fill up wells. All four of those are trying to keep people from being fruitful. And that is what the devil does. So this is true, as many of you recognize maybe in your own life. He fights fruitfulness in disciples because that is your purpose. And so we understand this biblically. John 15:16.
And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Okay, so God chose you to bear fruit. That is the whole point in being a disciple. There should be fruitfulness, and of course that has practical ramifications. When we pioneer, is especially the whole idea of pioneering, is you're going somewhere where there is nothing, there is no one. And so this is the whole point of, if you cannot bear fruit, then obviously you're going to struggle to build anything for God. This is our purpose. So what the devil does is, in disciples, he fights fruitfulness now. This is what he attempts to assault, because he wants you to change your mind about fruitfulness. And if he can do that, then he affects your entire future. So in the assault, we see in the scripture here, when he attacks fruitfulness, two things happen. Number one, he wants you to change your mind about you. This is one of the common things, is I don't have what it takes. Judges 6:15.
So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house."
Okay, so think about this. God shows up. This is literally the angel of the Lord is God in visible form. God shows up, and what does he say? I am small family, weak guy. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't have what it takes. Because that is what happens in fruitfulness. Often they're disciples, or they're witnessing, involved in evangelism, trying to follow up, and people are not getting saved, they're not staying saved, they're not getting revelation. And so what's very common is, then what's wrong with me? I am defective, or else I could be fruitful. That's a strategy from hell. Second thing we see in our scripture is, he wants us to change our mind about God. Verse 13. Judges 6:13. Who did I give it to? Come on. Andy?
Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites."
Okay, so now he moves from, I don't have what it takes, to, God, this is about you. You're not fair. What's up with this? You apparently don't like us. If you liked us, this wouldn't be happening. And so that's what happens, is there, guys, they become actually embittered at God, because you told me to do something, you're apparently not supplying the power. And so this is actually the dividing line. It is what you believe about fruitfulness. In many, many years of ministry, and I've literally traveled all over the world preaching churches of every size, the bottom line is that guys who change their mind about God, about themselves, are not fruitful. And they have reasons for this. The city here is hard. These people are religious. They're evil. They're poor. They're rich. They're whatever. And so at the end of the day, they do exactly what Gideon did, is it doesn't work, because the devil assaults fruitfulness. Let's talk secondly about the seal of fruitfulness. So it's not an accident. Think about God, who knows everything. He knows where Gideon is at all times, right? He knows where Gideon sleeps. He knows where he eats. He knows where he shops. He knows everything about him. Where does God appear? Is Gideon is trying to be fruitful. Verse 11, Gideon was threshing wheat behind the wine press. So that's not an accident. God shows up when someone is trying. You know, Gideon has weakness, he has fears, he's got some attitude problems, his faith is discouraged. And yet, He's trying to be fruitful, and God shows up because God is making a statement for us. So, this is the mark of authenticity in a disciple's life. Okay, I want to be a disciple. I want to be used of God. Okay, the Bible says fruitfulness is a mark of authenticity. That's a big word that simply means you are real or you're genuine. Numbers 17:5.
And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you.
Okay, so here are people who are saying, hey, I have got what it takes. There's leadership, there's rebellion, there's all. But basically they're saying, I have what it takes. God says, simple, tell all the guys who think they have what it takes and tell Aaron, all of them cut a stick, put it in the presence of God, come back in the morning. And when they come back in the morning, Aaron's rod, overnight, a dead stick had grown branches, leaves, and fruit overnight. God says, that's the guy. Because that's a mark of authenticity. It's very, very important. If you view discipleship as being external, if you view discipleship as being I impress, or I look good, or I sound good, or I make incredibly wise comments about the deep meaning of the Trinity and the, you know, whatever, you're missing the point. That's not going to help you. Listen, if you're going to pioneer, you're going to be by yourself. No one cares that you can explain the Trinity perfectly. Like, there's the orange rind and the peel and the seed. That's like the, whoa, who cares? If you don't have anybody coming to church. So the seal, the mark of a real disciple is the one who's fruitful. So there is something that God says he is looking for. And of course, people, pastors look for this. When there is fruitfulness, that can be a sign. That's not the only sign. You know, I know guys that can be fruitful and they are serial killers on the side. But, you know, they have other issues. I am exaggerating, of course. But the point is that a person who is fruitful, that is evidence that there is something, there's a supernatural dimension already at work. Okay, when you go out, you're going to have to learn a lot of things, but you want there to be a supernatural dimension of fruitfulness, blessing already at work. The person who is fruitful now will be much more likely to be fruitful when they go out. That's simple logic. They already have that dimension at work. You can get it anytime, but the issue is, if you already have it, then it is that is going to make it easier. The other issue is confidence. Is if you are fruitful now, that will give you confidence later. David, when he came up against a giant, he said, I have already fought a lion and a bear. So there's a confidence. It wasn't like, man, I read a book one time about fighting. I've never done it, but now I'm going to start to learn when facing Goliath. No, he said, I've already been fighting. I have confidence. That's true in discipleship. If you are fruitful in the body as a disciple, you're probably going to have confidence. God can do that anywhere. When my wife and I went out, revival or fruitfulness wasn't a theory. We had won people to the Lord in the body. We had already been working with people. So it was that gave confidence. I wasn't praying some mysterious, oh God, save someone. It was like, God, save like these people. You did that before. So I know you can do that here. So God appears to a man who's trying to be fruitful. That's a very important dimension. Final thought here is personal initiative and fruitfulness. So there are many ways to be fruitful. You can, you could witness regularly on the job. You can be on Saturday morning outreach. You can go out before the concert, Monday night park outreach. There's a ton of ways that you can attempt to be fruitful. Very simple key in this story is Gideon showed initiative. What does the word initiative mean? What does that mean?
Take authority in what you do.
No. It's what?
To start something,
that's right. So initial means beginning, right? The initial stages, that's starting. So in other words, the point was, Gideon was not responding, hey, 10 o'clock on Saturday, we're having a wheat threshing party. I'll be there with everybody else. No, is he in himself, he started this. That is what initiative is. I'm going to. Doesn't matter what other people do. I want to have fruit, so he makes an effort. So the point is this. Sometimes, if you're only doing what everybody else is doing, that won't be enough because of the assault. So, of course, you should attempt to be fruitful corporately. You should be involved in concert outreach, all kinds of things like that. But the point here is, what would you do yourself in order to be fruitful? Gideon, apparently, he got tired of having no fruit. I want to do something. So that the question that occurred to me is, what would you do personally to be fruitful? Is fruitfulness important enough to you that you would fast by yourself? Is it important enough that you would have a time of dedicated prayer? I'm setting aside time to do nothing but pray for fruitfulness. I have to have a breakthrough in fruitfulness. Would you, if faith is the key, as I said, guys who believe are the ones who are fruitful. Those who don't believe are the ones who aren't fruitful. So, but that has to come from here. It can't. Yeah, I know in my head, it has to be a revelation. Would you find out what the Bible says about fruit? Take the time to locate, study Scripture, pray over it until it becomes a revelation. Ask God to give you a revelation that it is yours personally. Would you do that? Would you personally witness by yourself where the weather is just about to turn warm? Would you organize your own outreach? These are all elements. Those are elements of initiative. I'm going to start. God, that is important to me. And so the important thing here, often in fruitfulness, the problem is we have discouragement. Right? Isn't that what Gideon is saying? Is we tried. God shows up. Good news, I'm here. Yeah, great. We tried. And it's not working. So the point is, that's what faith, that's why the Bible calls it the fight of faith, is in despite the fact that I've witnessed and apparently have not got a breakthrough, or I got them saved, they didn't come back, I am going to do what it takes to have a breakthrough. When my wife and I went to Launceston, Tasmania, 1986, we had, from even before we went, people were waiting. We had great favor. We went through a patch. We always regularly had people coming, people getting saved. The church was growing. But then we hit a period where for about 3 months, it was like everything dried up. Is we weren't getting visitors, people weren't getting saved. So putting into practice what I'm teaching you now, I said, that's not going to work for me. I'm not willing to just have church service after service. So I simply said, I'm going to go out every day by myself. I wasn't organized. I wasn't calling anybody else to do it. I simply would go out. I said in my mind, I'm going to have at least one good witness a day, and I would go out at lunchtime. And they had outdoor area where people would sit and eat their lunch. And so I went out and started going out every day at lunchtime just to witness that I've got to get somebody saved. What was so interesting to me was I didn't get anybody saved on those outreaches. So it'd be wonderful if I went out and 15 people got saved and they all came to... No, not one person came from those outreaches. But this principle, remember, God shows up when people try to be fruitful. It was like, I'm trying to outreach here. And then all of a sudden, it was like something broke in the church and people started coming in and getting saved and being added to the church. So that is the principle of initiative. So I say again, what would you do in order to be fruitful. Okay, let's open for questions then. Things you want to ask about fruitfulness.
When you get caught in that mindset of, I used to be fruitful or whatnot, is that something, like you said, do you pray for revelation to get back, or, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, anything you feel can be a prayer, right? The Psalms are very practical. So a lot of times we think that we have to, you know, it has to sound like, oh, mighty Father, I pray that you would, that I bind the devil. Some people, you know, it's often like this. I get people that come to me for counseling and they say, you know what, I've been messed up and I'm doing these stupid things. And they tell me, and there's a problem, this and that. And I say, if you would say that to God instead of to me, that would be a prayer, wouldn't it? Right? So why don't you bring whatever? The Bible says we can bring whatever, the petitions of our heart. So yes, absolutely. Sometimes it's a matter of God. I recognize I have lost something. I want it back. Yeah, that's a prayer. Especially if fruitfulness is important to God, that's a prayer he would listen to, right? So that's one part, is praying and asking God for it. And then, of course, the other side of maturity is we don't just sit in our bedroom praying about it until I feel it. Because sometimes we do things we're not feeling at all, and God honors that as well. I don't think Gideon was, the Bible says he was hiding. So I don't think it was like, yes. That's why it seems humorous when God says to a hiding man, oh mighty man of valor. Right? So God is merciful. Somebody else. Yep.
How many months at what? Lunchtime were you witnessing without fruitfulness?
No, it was, well, the church had, it probably had been 3 months where the church went through a dry spell. As I remember, it seemed like I went out for a couple of weeks. Yeah, probably for 2 weeks, I think, before there was a breakthrough. Yeah.
And did you get discouraged?
Yeah, sure. Sure, but I was determined. One of the things is, it depends on what you do with discouragement. I didn't like it, so you can either... Discouragement can either fill you with self-pity, that's what Gideon was doing, was God is not right, is not fair, or I knew God was not the problem, he wasn't hiding for me, it made me mad, right? There's things it's good to get angry at when the devil is robbing you, right? Isn't that what David did with the giant? The giant is mocking him, and the Bible says he ran toward it, he was ticked off. So that's a good thing. So that's what I did. You've heard me say many times, this is unacceptable. When I say this is unacceptable, that is mature discouragement. Right? I don't like what's happening, but that makes me mad, so I'm going to do something about it. Instead of, oh God, I'm a worm and you're not fair. Right? That would be immature discouragement. But yeah, sure. That's a battle. It's not wrong to feel emotions. I don't live in victory all the time. I don't float on a cloud. But you learn to fight through your emotions. That's an important lesson in life, right?
So when you are witnessing with people, you're telling them this simple gospel, and it seems like you're not having anyone answer to you. Is that something with unfruitfulness, or is that just something with you?
Well, of course, that could be a very broad question. I mean, obviously, there are guys that you could be saying stupid things. I mean, that's, I suppose, which is probably the most unlikely. It is a supernatural dimension. That's the point. There's something. Remember, I preached a few weeks ago about me witnessing to the kid at technical college, had him in my car, I gave him everything, and it's like, I can't relate to a single word you said. So it's like, God, apparently, there's something missing in me that those words are, it was that said of Samuel, his words didn't fall to the ground. That's what I did. I said the words, but apparently they went and dribbled down my chin. They didn't do anything. So that's not going to work. It wasn't like the Lord revealed to me, and then I said this perfect spiel. It was that I touched God for a supernatural dimension so that my words made effect. Right? So that can be something in the area. That can be something in you. That's why you need to pray and contend for a supernatural dimension. And then, of course, you know, yeah, in the area we have to take dominion. There can be resistance in the area that's not rooted in you. Yeah.
I've noticed a lot of times if I am witnessing to somebody and, you know, I've said all the right things, or if I forget or something like that, and later on I am just like armies of condemnation. Oh, you should have said this, and if you had done this, it would have been different. And it was like, and I think about it, and it's like, I didn't think of that at the time. So I couldn't have done it because I didn't think of it at the time. Why am I being so condemned about, you know, like last night I witnessed to a guy, and he wouldn't pray with me because his wife was down the street and she wasn't there. And after he walked away, I thought, well, if I had said, well, let's go talk to her, then maybe he would have prayed. And I was just like,
yeah.
For the rest of the night.
So, but it is not a human work. We're involved in it, but it's not a human work. That's the key that we have to, you have to keep in mind. The bottom line is, I have seen people get saved through some really lame witnesses. I've heard people witness like, that was stupid. And they're like, yes, I want to pray. It's like, are you serious? Right? You ever done that? I've seen people get saved to hokey movies, like corny, lousy, had no gospel whatsoever. The altar call should have been, what we just watched, ignore that. You know, some terrible bands and some lame altar call, and yet people get saved. It's a miracle. That is the point here. You need God. That's the whole point of putting the rod in the ark, is if God's not doing this, it's not going to work. And so on the other hand, I've seen is like, man, that's what I did. Is I thought I laid out logically and very cleverly to Kevin and laid it all out, and nothing. So it's a miracle of God. That's what you have to have. Do something, and then God can help us. Johnny? Yeah, of course. I mean, there's Johnny, there's nothing that we can do that we can't have mixed motives.
But sometimes it feels that way.
Right? I know. So, but the point is that we don't stop doing something, because if we waited for us to have perfect motives, I don't think we'd do anything.
Either way,
yeah. So the normal pattern of life, Johnny, is anything we do is like, yes, I'm going to do something for God. And I do that, and then my ego gets mixed in there, and I got funky motives, and I want people to say, good job. And then I think, wait a minute, that's about my ego now, that's not good. So then I repent, and so that's a normal pattern, is you do that. We always have to deal with our flesh. But maturity is, I don't want to do anything out of an impure motive, so I'm going to do nothing. That's immaturity, right? So we do right and check your motives. Yeah, sure.
witnessing to females that come up to you, right? Is that,
yeah, it's
like you don't go out seeking them, they just walk up to you and,
yeah. So I mean, the bottom line is that you know the difficulty is that you there is a distraction element. If we're on outreach, of course, there usually are other ladies there that can do that. So the bottom line is that you bring a whole host of distractions and other problems. So it doesn't mean that you should never, you know, if a lady is saying, what must I do to be saved? You should, no, I'm sorry, to hell with you. I don't talk to you. Right? So, you know. You know, use common sense. But the difficulty is, of course, then you bring in a range of distractions. That's the difficulty, you know, why they're there and what's the motive and hearts. Anyway, it's better usually on outreach that men speak to men. That would be a better plan.
Is witnessing with your wife something that you did regularly before you got sent out and after?
Yeah, sure. Okay. That's where I fell in love with my wife, was on outreach.
Really?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we outreached. We've outreached all over the world. Absolutely. Yeah. Let me answer that. Of course, you use balance. When my wife and I, we didn't have kids, so that was possible. You should not make that into a... Pastor Greg says, you know, the lady has six babies. You know, she got to be on outreach, or else, you know, she's going to burn in hell. Use common sense. But yes, my wife and I did outreach before and after, yes.
So, witness to a guy and turned around, got saved. That's awesome. What happened is, though, is ever since then, that whole entire time since he got saved, it's just been complete opposition against him coming in to the church and checking that out. So you're saying really just to really lock in and fast and pray or whatever it takes.
Yeah, so in the battles, we didn't get into all the specific battles of fruitfulness, but yes, this is what happens, right? Is you witness to a guy, he's ugly as a mud fence, and then the next week supermodels are wanting to date him. It's like his looks didn't change because he's forgiven. You know what I mean? That's from hell. So you have a whole range. People, they got jobs offered in other states. The family is pressuring. Their car breaks down. They're getting sick. I've seen it all. Yes. So the bottom line is, in one sense, there are people that we contend to break that in that person. However, there are people that you don't get a breakthrough there. But if you continue, the usual pattern for most of us is we try to work with people and they don't want to be saved, or they're flaky, or there's something funny, and you keep on and keep on and keep on. That was what my wife and I, we followed up on, every kind of funky person. And then all of a sudden we got this lady who was like, would it be okay if I came back to church again tonight? And it's like, okay. You know, would you mind if I fasted with everybody else? You know, can I come to prayer? Is it all right if I tithe? It's like, we thought it was like a hidden camera. It's like, is this a joke? Are you from another planet? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you running away? So, but that's persistence. That's another dimension. Yeah. Somebody else.
I guess in your discouragement with while you were going out and there was no fruitfulness and God responded on the back end. However, were you kind of challenging God? Did you feel, because you know what His Word says, you know He's faithful. So I guess an example in my life would be when I got saved and I continued to lose everything and I was homeless. I knew God's Word. And so I would contend in that prayer. I'd say, God, you have to respond to me.
That's right.
Because your word says it, and you're faithful. So I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to do what your word says, and you will respond. Did you have that faith?
Absolutely.
In that?
Which is why I have, one of the simple things that I have done in seasons of barrenness is I go to God's word and find out what God's word says. And then I'm praying over that. I'm reminding God, this isn't my plan. You're the one who chose me, right? You told me to do this.
So
this
even,
is what your word says.
Even in your discouragement at that time.
That's right.
You were just...
So...
You were plowing the field and just waiting for His response. You knew it would happen.
Yes. Okay. So, but there's something about when it's based on God's word. That's the bottom line. A while back I went back to a church I used to pastor and a young disciple, exactly what we're talking about. He's discouraged. I witness all these people. They never come. They won't stay. They never get it, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, he's all bummed out. And I challenged him and I said, why should God do it? And he looked shocked. And I said, tell me three scriptures why God should give you fruitfulness. And he kind of mumbled, half of one scripture, and I said, that's why. So you're hoping, really. So faith is based on the Word of God. So if you don't find it in God's Word, it's going to be very difficult for you to have faith. What you do is, if you hear a story, story's not enough. You hear somebody else, and then I went, and 59 people answered the altar call, and were locked into church. You get excited. All you're doing is you're responding emotionally to somebody else's faith. It's not yours yet. You have to. It's in the Word of God. You got to find it for yourself. Yes, Gabe?
Is it okay to, not necessarily that you're better to witness, you know, better at witnessing to a certain type of person, but is it okay to contend and to pray for specific types of people to witness to because you're, you know, at your age or your part of life that it's easier to witness to them and you see more fruit when you get those types of people? Is it okay to pray specifically for people?
Yeah, I mean, God may put a burden on your heart for a certain type of people, yes, but on the other hand, you'd be surprised who gets saved along the way. As long as, I think we were just talking about this in one of the sermons, that as long as you're not writing off everybody else who doesn't fit the parameter of what you want. So, age group, you know, how rough they are, how wealthy they are, you know, we write people off, which is not acceptable to God. So.
May I say one more thing?
Mm-hmm.
With that said, that was a good... is it possible that you can get sidetracked in to where you're specifically targeting one group and you're leaving out the other?
Absolutely.
Because, you know, I found in my life that where I sowed the most, I had the least response. And on extra things around it is where I saw breakthrough. And it was,
exactly.
You know, and I had to reevaluate my motive, you know, and where I was sowing, you know?
Yep. Because because it's pleasing to God that we don't just get locked into one type of person.
Yeah.
We want everybody to be saved, right? So yes, that's the point, is you actually don't have faith. When I preached Wednesday or whenever it was on on the woman at the well, that was what was shocking to the disciples, is like, why are you bothering talking to her? She's a Samaritan. I don't get it. So they had missed, they never even occurred to them that a Samaritan could get saved. Yep.
How do you balance out fighting for fruitfulness, that's what we want, and believing God for it, and also doing things to, you guys have said, successful people are people who push buttons and trying new things to reach people. How do you balance those out without having too much confidence in, oh, we're going to do this outreach that's going to be awesome, and... but we need God. How do you balance those two out?
Well, yeah, I think that comes back again to what I said to Johnny about motivations, is that of course it's human nature. You know, when you see how good that flyer is, you think, oh man, it's going to work now. When in actual fact is it's God, whether it's an awesome flyer, clever outreach, or whether it really stinks. You know, number one, at the end of the day, is our fellowship is not event oriented. We are personal evangelism oriented. So, you know, when I was in Launceston, I had people come to all of our events, mostly through the time that I was there. But the people that were added, they were added by personal witness. Wasn't until 2 weeks before I left, someone simply from a flyer, a lady came in from a flyer, got saved, locked in, was added to the church. So it doesn't mean it's invalid. It's personal evangelism, even though we're doing concerts, we're doing all kinds of things. So the danger is that the guys who make a great mistake, especially when they're pioneering, is guys who are event-oriented. They essentially aren't doing anything because in 3 months' time, I got this awesome outreach, dude. You should see this. And so they're not doing anything. So the whole point is an event should simply supplement your personal witnessing. So, of course, you could... Yeah, I mean, again, that's human nature. As we start putting confidence in our event, confidence in our bands, confidence in our outreach ideas, instead of... Confidence is in God. That's the bottom line. Vince?
So would you say, like, the events that we do are almost like just a platform for personal evangelism kind of a thing? Like, hey, let's go do this thing, and then while you're there, you can...
Well, yeah. So but we do events because God does... We do have people saved from events, right? You know, I'm thinking through, you know, Lauren Perez, is she saved today because Monday Night Outreach, right? Elizabeth, another one, Monday Night Outreach.
But also they came to it, but then.
But you personally evangelize. Yes, that's the key at every event. That's especially if you're a disciple, you got to have an eye for it. If you're that's the whole point. Is the point of discipleship is doing now what you would do if you were pioneering by yourself, which is that's why when visitors are coming in the door and I see disciples and they're talking like, dude, man, you see that pass was awesome, and a visitor's coming in, it's like, hello. This is what building a church is all about. Or there's sinners around and they're, man, the guitar playing tonight is hot, instead of targeting and witnessing. You know? Yeah.
I know it's possible to, you know, focus too much on what you're doing instead of relying on God. But is it possible to, not that it's bad to rely on God, but is it possible to be like, you know, yeah, we'll set up some chairs, have someone rap, you know, to just freestyle and not really draw a crowd, and just be like, you know, God will have people show up anyway, and just kind of have like a, we don't really need to do anything because God's going to intervene kind of mentality.
Yeah, and you'll be very frustrated very fast. So it's a balance of, I want guys to plan. A good disciple, a good pioneer pastor is a guy who has things in his calendar. That's planning. He's working on flyers. He's organizing impact teams in advance. He's doing that. In the meantime, what Andy said is button pushers. But in the meantime, I'm going to go down by myself because I know there's people hanging out and eating their lunch here. That's pushing a button. Meanwhile, I go home and I'm working on a flyer for, that's planning. So it's a balance. You don't do anything to extremes. It's not all planning and no initiative, and it's not all initiative and relying on God and no planning. Because you never know what will work. So, I mean, the bottom line is when God's helping you, everything works. We were talking about this the other day, is that John Foley met some guy on the East Coast. He's got a 10-foot-long python or boa constrictor. And so he has an outreach, come see the stupid snake. And he had hundreds of people. It's like, no way. Why didn't I think of that, man? I'd have bought a fuzzy one from Walmart. So, yeah. You know, I don't. All these kinds of things. And another one, Jesse came and brought him an outreach with the Disney princesses and superheroes. And it had 1,000 people come out. I don't even get that. I mean, to me, that's like, you're gonna have people dress up in costumes? That sounds stupid to me. But 1,000, you know, hey man, I'll try it. So the key to revival is if you wear a princess dress holding a snake. I wouldn't pay money to see that.
I got you.
Oh dear. You never know. You never know.
It'll be Sleeping Beauty.
Okay. All right, guys. Very good.